following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
Well, good morning. I want to miss you. William, just go ahead and get out of the way and just wish you a Merry Christmas while I'm up here. Okay, so when you say back, I say Merry Christmas, you say? Okay, appreciate it. So you've gotten that out of the way. You don't have to tell me Merry Christmas again. Pastor Byron's on vacation, so he asked me to step in today, so I'm going to sit in. Hope that's all right. We're in Luke 1 today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, first Sunday of Christmas. We're going to look at today at a very familiar Christmas story. Maybe, hopefully, discover a few new things today about it. Luke 1. We're going to be starting in verse 5. And we're going to try to make it through the whole chapter, so we may be kind of moving today. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Okay. So, anybody remember your history lessons about Herod? No? All right, good. So, if you remember, over the last few weeks, Pastor Byron's been preaching from the prophets, and the Old Testament kind of ended with this, the reign of the Persians. Don't know if you remember that last week. He's talking about Esther and how Ezra and Nehemiah came back. Well, they reigned basically from 539 to up to 300 BC. So, but then there came along a guy, we'll call him Alexander the Great. He brought in kind of the Hellenistic period. Anybody remember Alexander the Great? All right. So that period's, and then he ruled for a while, then his kingdom got divided up with some generals, and things started to break apart. So let's say that lasted from 330 back to, say, about 164 BC. Okay? Don't worry, this will not be on the test, but I think it's important for you to kind of understand, because it says there in the text, in the days of Herod, well, who was Herod? Well, we're getting there. Okay, so things got kind of bad there when the Hellenists were ruling, and the Jews, they didn't like what was going on, so they led a revolt. This guy in the Maccabean period, anybody heard of Maccabeus? Okay, led the cleansing and a revolt, kicked everybody out. They were using the temple, the Hellenists were for a pagan temple, so they led an uprising, a revolt, and they cleansed it. They put this feast called the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. That's where this came from. That lasted for about 100 years when Maccabee and his sons ruled. But as each son came in to rule, things got worse and worse. And before long, they were basically back to paganism. So some of the Jewish leaders, they went to Rome. Said, look, things are so bad here with our Jewish leaders. Could you come and rule us? Things were that bad. So that happened about 60 BC. So that came in, then Herod came on the scene about 20 years later, about 40 BC. So here we are, it says in the days of Herod, he was this Roman, this king that they put over this Jewish empire, because things had gotten so bad. So basically, you just had a whole semester of college history, okay? I'm not going to charge you for it, but if you would like to make your check, just make it to cash. Okay. So here we are, days of Herod. He's a king. He's not of them, but he's over them. He was king of Judah there. Then we see, next on the scene, Luke introduces us to a priest named Zechariah. Now Zechariah says he was in the division of Abijah. Anybody remember that? All right. Okay. Oh, we see a hand back there. Okay. So back in Chronicles, David had divided the priesthood up into 24 different units. Okay, this group that Zechariah was part of was the 8th unit. And basically, they took turns. In those days, when this is happening, most scholars think there was anywhere between 16 and 20,000 priests there on the scene. So we're just going to split the difference and say there was 18,529. Okay? It's completely just a random number. There weren't really 18,529, but I'm saying there are. So they rotated, okay? Now what happened was each division, each of those 24 divisions, had to serve 1 week twice a year. And they served all the big events too. So basically they were on duty for 2 weeks out of the year. So this is obviously his time was there. Says that he had a wife. Another person comes in on the scene. From the daughters of Aaron. Now the priest, they can marry from any tribe, but Zechariah here chose a wife from another priestly family, from the priest of Aaron. And then Luke thinks it's important to say that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This does no way mean that they were perfect. It just means that they were doing the right thing. Because it says that they had no child. Back there in that culture, in that climate, when it said that people had no child, lots of people thought it was the fault of the mother and the father because they were obviously living a life of sin, because they weren't doing things right. But Luke was quick to point out that they were living right. They were righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes, but they had no children. It's kind of reminiscent of, another couple of stories. You think of Hannah. Right? Or Sarah, being old in years. So, it's going to get good. Okay. So, that's just kind of an introductory thing. It says there that he was ministering as a priest. Okay, so we got this. Okay. So, it's coming. You ready? Okay, so I want to try something else. This is a Christmas story, right? Okay. So, a while ago, I told you, I said, Merry Christmas, and y'all said Merry Christmas back. But let's try to add something to that. If I were to tell you, ask you to, say Merry Christmas to you again, and we were to maybe look back at this text and say, how could we add to the story of Christmas with those verses? Why don't we try saying, the good news is on the way. Because that's just a setup. Every good story has a setup. You got to build up to that point. Some guys do it in a sentence. If you're Tolkien, you may take 9 books to get it to the setup. So, if I were to say Christmas is coming, or Merry Christmas, why don't you say the good news is on the way, okay? So Merry Christmas. Oh, you're about to learn. Okay. So then verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So back to the beginning, remember there's 24 different classes, 24 different groups of his lot came up, custom of the priesthood, one of these 2 weeks of the year. He was chosen by lot. I think as most of you know the rest of the story, when it says there that he was chosen by lot, I can think we can rule out coincidence. I think that we see that the sovereign hand of God and that pair of dice or that pair of sticks that were thrown to choose him for that day, for that job. So there's no chance in this. So there he was. Since there were 18,529 priests, it says there that he was offering incense. Because this was such a highly coveted job, that a priest could only do this once in his lifetime. So evidently Zechariah has never done this since Luke tells us he was advanced in years. So this is the first time he's been able to do this. Usually when they were offering incense, it took three priests. One guy had to go in and shovel the old coals out. One guy had to come in with some hot coals, put them there. Then the priest that was offering the incense would go in and put the incense and burn it before God. Now, when he went to offer the incense, this is one of the most solemn parts of the daily worship in temple. They did this twice a day. They did it in the morning before all the sacrifices began. They did it at the evening when everything was done. So Luke doesn't say which time, if it was in the morning or the evening, he went in. But this was represented, this is the most sacred time of the day for the Jewish people. He went inside, not the Holy of Holies, but right outside. He was separated from the people by a curtain. And he would offer this incense. And this incense, on the altar, he would then prostrate himself, come back out. Then usually he would say a benediction, something from like number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you, may make his face shine upon you. He'd normally give a benediction. So here, this big part of worship, the crowds were drawn together, it was quiet, people were praying. This incense itself, it was kind of like a picture of the prayers of the people raising up. You can see this, if you have a Bible, you can see this in Psalm 141, verse 2. David talks about, this is the word of David, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So what we have here is almost like a picture. I love pictures. So we have this incense, this big puff of smoke, if you will, rising up before God. It's kind of a picture of the prayers of the people, everybody outside offering their prayers during this time of worship before God. So it's a really cool thing. So all of a sudden, there in verse 11, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Now I want you to picture that. You've been chosen for this really honorable duty. You get to go inside and offer the incense. And you maybe put the incense in a prayer and the smoke goes up and you're praying. Then an angel has appeared. So what does that have to do with us today? I don't understand what you're trying to say. So maybe when somebody says Merry Christmas to you this year, maybe you could come up with a line from there, maybe saying, "The angel's about to speak." What was that? I'm sorry, I thought I heard somebody. So he was serving there. God's about to speak through this angel. Let's read that. Verse 12. "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Now, me personally, I've never spoken to an angel, but every time we see it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when an angel appears, some of the first words is, "Don't be afraid." So obviously there was something very awe-inspiring. It says that fear fell upon him. So the angel encouraged him, said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." Now, lots of times when we tell this story to our children, We say, see, the prayer's been heard. He's going to have a son. They were praying for a son. Maybe. That's a very safe guess. But when you look at what he says about his son, he says, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink strong wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his brother's root. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Could it be that this priest was praying for the people? We're quick to say, oh, he was praying for a son. And the angel says, yes, you will have a son. But then the angel says, but this son of yours, he's going to turn people, cause them to repent and return to God. So it could be, yes, he was praying for a son, but it also could be that he was praying for a redeemer. This priest, in this worship, very solemn time, all the people outside, he's advanced in years. Maybe he's no longer even praying for son since he's so old. We don't know. But it could be, it's possible, that he was praying for salvation. Okay? It doesn't say. So we're just learning just kind of there. So another thing that we could say here, it says there the angel has said, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. That would make a good response. Why don't you tell me Merry Christmas? God has heard my prayer. So, as I give you these things, I want you to put them in your memory. Maybe tomorrow when you're shopping at Belk and you want to buy some clothes and the clerk says, Merry Christmas, maybe you should say, instead of saying, oh, Merry Christmas, God's heard my prayer. Huh? Opens the door for you. Or God's spoken. Help's on the way. There are lots of responses to Merry Christmas. God has heard my prayer. So, this angel appears to Zechariah. He's filled with awe. This phrase in Luke's very popular. When people see acts of God, they respond in this reverential fear. We see it all throughout this chapter. We see it in chapter 2, verses 9, chapter 5, verses 10, 26, chapter 7, verse chapter 8, chapter 9. It's all throughout Luke. When God does something, people are in awe. Okay. So there, the angel of the Lord, he appeared. Okay. I want you to get how significant this was. 400 years, not a word. Crickets. The temple had been used several times for pagan temples. Cults had moved in, kicked the Jews out. 400 years, not a word. You say, oh, it's not too bad, 400 years. Reminds you, United States of America is, what, not even 250 years yet? And you think, well, we've been around a long time. We'll double that. You know, sometimes you think, well, God, I've been having my quiet times lately, but God just hadn't been seeming to speak to me the last couple of weeks. Try 400 years. Nothing. So when this angel appeared just now, I bet he was fearful. I bet there was a sense of awe that came upon him. You know, I think it's kind of neat that the angel should appear right now, not being in 400 years. I think it's neat that the angel was sent to the priest first. The job of the priest was obviously to point people to God, to be that intercessor. So he came to the priest. Not only did he just come to a priest, the priest lived outside Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea. Some people say that he lived at Hebron. You know, the angel could have appeared out in the town of Hebron. But no, capital city, the angel appeared. Not only was he in the capital city, he was where? In the temple, where God's place, where all the people were outside praying, waiting for this big prayer to go forward. So not only was he in Jerusalem, he was in the temple. Not only was it just in the temple, it's one of the most worshipful times of the day when everybody gathered, things quieted down for this big time of prayer. So not only was it 400 years and to a priest and Jerusalem and a temple, but it was to Zechariah, this this man who Luke says was righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So, long time, no word from God. Nothing. Quietness, crickets. They were without a temple for a while. Then all of a sudden, there appeared an angel. So, he said, your prayer's been heard. And then he kind of lists these different things, these six different things about John when he's telling him these things. He says, first of all, he says, look, this child that you're going to name John, he will be a joy and a delight to you. I know that would make parents proud, right? You know, before you even have a child, the angel comes to you and said, oh, your child's going to be a joy. Your child's going to be a delight. So that's obviously good news to him. He goes on, he gives him a second characteristic with John. He says, John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I bet that's good news to Zechariah too. My son will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he gives him kind of a stipulation on how to raise him. He says, he's never to take wine or other fermented drink. Now later on, John voluntarily took on himself the Nazarene vow, who had a few more other things attached to it. But we can see there that for some reason, God didn't want him to take wine. Then he gives him a fourth thing about his son. He says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to different people when they needed to do a certain task or a certain job. Now after Pentecost, we all believers are granted the Holy Spirit. But here it was given to him while he was still in his mother's womb. So, obviously that may cause Zechariah to be even more joyful or delight that God would favor his son with his spirit. It says, the fifth thing there he lists about John the Baptist, the angel says, as many people of the Israel, he will return to God or he will bring back to God. Maybe this did really, maybe this was the prayer of Zechariah, that the people would repent. Return to their God. We can see this in Matthew 3. We can see this kind of prophecy fulfilled, if you will. Matthew 3 verses... Well, we'll just start in chapter, verse 1, Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken the prophet that Isaiah said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptizing them in the river of the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. He was preaching. That's kind of ironic in a way. John the Baptist, both of his parents were priests, so you think he would be a priest, but he turned out to be a prophet. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching to the Jews, his people. He's saying, repent and return to God. So you can kind of see, this would be kind of a vile message if someone were to come to me and, you know, say, look, Jared, you need to repent. Well, the pride may swell up. Well, who am you to tell me? You know, I teach Sunday school down there at the church. So this is, you can see their pride dwelling up in verse 7. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, you brood of vipers. And it goes on and gets more intense, and so they have this hatred because he's calling his own people to turn from their ways, their evil ways. So you can see this kind of that prophecy fulfilled that the angel says there. Then the last thing that the angel says about John the Baptist is that he will go before the Lord, basically that he will be a forerunner. This is an allusion back to the Old Testament of Malachi 3, saying that you know, there will be a forerunner and he'll be in the spirit of Elijah. So we see this fulfilled as well. So Zechariah is just taking all this in. I will have a son. You know how old I am? You know, then the angel lists these things, dot, 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 what he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be doing this and this. It's interesting to see, though, you don't have to turn there, but back in Matthew 11, when we're talking about how great John the Baptist will be, it's Jesus who says these words here. Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist. He says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." So that's Jesus' proclamation about John the Baptist, is that there's no one greater than him. So John the Baptist, so we see his person, we kind of see his ministry there. Obviously, he's significant in that he's turning people back to God, he's preparing the way. So obviously, there was a need there for repentance and need for people to see the error of their ways and to turn back to God. So let's think about this little section of scripture, and, you know, think about how that may apply to us as people tell us Merry Christmas. You know, we could say, obviously, we've talked about how our prayers have been heard. We could say, you know, good news is on the way. We could say, we could talk about repentance being needed. There's a lot of things that we could say through there about that section of scripture. But we need to keep moving. Verse 18, back in Luke 1, Luke 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered about his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service had ended, he went to his home. So Zechariah, obviously there, had a question for the angel. You know, angel, how does this really happen? You know, I think oftentimes we say the same thing in our life. You know, we hesitate to believe that for some reason God would answer our prayer. You know, I know how things normally work out, and, well, you know, how wonderful it is that God is not restricted to the way the normal, or the way we think that things should be. He isn't bound to our definition of how he should answer our prayers. Our God is the God of the unusual. And the sooner that we see that he's that, the more quickly he may probably be liable to answer our prayers when we start giving him the freedom to answer our prayers. So this whole situation, y'all, love there in verse 19. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." There's only two angels mentioned in the Bible by name, Gabriel. Anybody know the second one? Michael. Okay, Michael. He said, "I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to bring you this good news." You think the good news was, oh, you're going to have a baby boy? You're going to have a baby boy that's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So somebody tells you Merry Christmas tomorrow at work, maybe you could say, that is good news. Maybe you could say, the news is on the way. So, good news there, verse 19. Why don't we try that? Merry Christmas. It's pretty good. I didn't hear a lot from over here, so I'm going to try over here. Audrey, did you not speak? Okay. Merry Christmas. Okay. We'll try again later. Okay. So, this good news. It's another favorite term of Luke. This term for good news is used 11 times throughout the four Gospels. Luke uses a 10. Okay? Okay, so we skip down. We're moving. It says, after these things, verse 22 there. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went home. You know what that means? He stayed on duty. Yeah, it was only a week, but we don't know if this happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. But the point is that even though God spoke to him, he was mute, he still remained in service to God. I don't think anybody would have said a word if he would have just, I need to go home. You know? But no. Luke points out, this time of his service was ended, then he went home. He was faithful. So we see there, after those days, his wife conceived. She hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days that he has, when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among people. This refers back to the first part of the chapter when we said people, when they didn't have children, were often looked bad upon. She's saying that the reproach now is gone. So then we skip ahead, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same guy, same angel, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will not end. But Mary said to the angel, how is this, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So here we have a second birth announcement. You know, usually when April and I are going to have children, we just send out a little card saying, hey, we're having a baby. Mary and Zachariah here, they get angels. So this same angel comes and speaks to her, gives her this announcement. He tells her several different things about about five things about Jesus. He said he will be great. We see that same thing with John the Baptist. He will be great. He says that he will be called the Son of the Most High. And their thought and their structure and the way they thought, a son was a carbon copy of his father. The phrase son of was often used, often had the connotations of having the same qualities as the father. So when it says the Son of the Most High, you can see her mind start to kind of turn and think, well, this will be very different. It says there, then he was given the throne of David. We see of this in 2 Samuel, when God promises David that his throne will last forever, and David talks of not necessarily sons coming in the coming years, but of a future king to reign. So then he says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He says that Jesus' reign is not only the national Israel as their king, but also kind of a millennial kingdom as well. He says that his kingdom will never end, so it's ongoing. So these five things the angel talks about to Mary are very profound. Not only is an angel talking to her about her son, he's giving her some heavy stuff to kind of digest. And not only am I going to have a son, I don't have a husband, but he's going to be son of God. He's going to reign on the throne of David. He's going to rule forever over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. Now, obviously, with herself being in the line of David, a lot of these Old Testament imageries and come to mind. So she starts to really understand what exactly is going on here. But I love verse 37 there. Verse 37, she says to him, No, the angel says to Mary, this is the angel speaking, for nothing will be impossible with God. Try to say that next time somebody tells you Merry Christmas. I'll try. Y'all go ahead. Nothing's impossible with God. You may get some odd looks, you know, tomorrow at work, because somebody says, hey, Trent, how you doing? Merry Christmas. Amen. What a testimony that could be to your neighbors and your friends as you start to tell about the true meaning of Christmas. Nothing impossible. Wow. Nothing impossible with God. We see this kind of same statement from Sarah back in Genesis 18. She says, is anything too hard for my Lord, for the Lord? So this idea of nothing being impossible with God. One word, quick word here about God and His grace and Mary. It's out of God's grace that He selected Mary to be the mother of Jesus. It was because of nothing Mary did. It wasn't because she was sinless, because she was perfect. It was because of God's grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor. And that's, we could all say that of our relationships with God. God's grace, it operates without what we do. It's unmerited. There's nothing that we can do to earn His grace. The same with Mary. It's because of God's grace that He chose her. So, there's nothing special about Mary other than the fact she was chosen, but it's because of God's grace, not because of who she was or what she had done. So, Gabriel came to Mary. Mary had the question. Then, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose, went with haste in the hill country to the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah. He's back on the scene. We talked about him and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary jumps up. Some commentators said Joseph knew and sent her away. Some commentators say Joseph didn't know, but she went. But so regardless, she left. Says that she had been there. She's in Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy. She stayed for 3 months, so she probably stayed to about the time John was born, in the last trimester. So the Holy Spirit then comes upon Elizabeth, and she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she has a curious phrase there. She said, verse 43, why is it this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? Now, when Luke wrote this, when he wrote my Lord, his readers would have understood the term Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's important. You know, lots of times when we think Lord, we think of God. But Luke's readers would have read Christ. So he's saying here that they believe, accurately of course, that she's carrying Christ. So I want you to think about that. Put that together for a second. Up to this point, Elizabeth, Zechariah, all they know is they're having a son. He's going to be a forerunner for Christ. That's all they know at this point. 6 months into pregnancy, Mary shows up, says, I have the Messiah. Elizabeth prophesizes that too. So let's just kind of start seeing the wheels start to click. All of a sudden, Zechariah and Elizabeth, whoa, this is really happening. Not only is it happening, a forerunner could be years in the making. But no, there's only a small separation between here, our son, a forerunner, and the Christ. So things are, I would be getting happy. Scripture doesn't say they were happy, but their soul magnifies the Lord in just a second. We'll get there. So things are really good. So the phrase I love in there, when she says there, and why is this granted to me? The phrase that comes to my mind when I read that is, who am I? So let's try this again. You tell me Merry Christmas. Who am I? Who am I that the Son of God would take the blinds off my eyes to see Him? Okay, let's try again. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Y'all say. Who am I that He has visited me? One more time. Go. Here. Who are you that God would unveil that? How do you see that? Merry Christmas. Okay, so Mary's there. They're having a little house party. She spends about 3 months there. During this time, she composes this song. I'm sure her version was not as Jerry Flynn just played for us, the opening song. We sang a song, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. I'm sure it's a little bit different version, probably a different key, maybe even a little different tempo, huh? This is her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, and for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and His holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty of the thrones, exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with great things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, from His offspring forever. So she composes this song. Maybe it's a poem. We're not exactly sure. But basically, it's four different parts here in the song. Verses 46 through 48, she has personal adoration and thanks. Verses 49 and 50, she gives celebration of God and His attributes. Verses 51 through 53, there we see basically a praise for Him in correcting injustices in the world. And the fourth part of the song there, we see just a praise for the mercy that He has shown Israel. So, it's a great, but we're not done. So, she does this little film. She remained there about 3 months and returned home. Okay. John the Baptist, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your other relatives is called by this name." They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered. And immediately, from his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about all throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard him laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So, obviously, there she gave birth. All the neighbors came over. Tradition says that the neighbors would come over every night till the eighth day when they had a naming ceremony and a circumcision. Obviously, at some point, Zechariah had told her, written down for her, his name is to be John. They wanted to clarify, so it says that they made signs to him. So that reading there causes most scholars to believe not only was he dumb and he couldn't speak, he was also deaf. So he was deaf and dumb. So he asked for a writing tablet. It's not one of those tablets that you see some of your kids using today or some of you are using. This is more of a wooden piece of wood? Yeah, a wooden piece of wood. Covered with wax. They could use to scratch the wax out to make letters, and then they would obviously just cover it back with wax and smooth it. So it's kind of a writing tablet. He wrote on it, his name was John. So obviously at some point he had told his wife about his vision. And it says there, They all wondered, verse 63, and his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. I think it's neat there to kind of see their response. What was their response there? It says that they were fear came upon the neighbors. Again, this is this kind of religious, reverential awe of God that came upon them because this man's able to speak. So obviously, what Zechariah may have saw as punishment for questioning the messenger of God led to a sense of awe from other people. So sometimes when suffering comes, God has other purposes in mind. Here we see this to be awe. People obviously started talking about this. You can kind of see the conversations around the village. Hey, remember about 9 months ago when a priest couldn't talk anymore? We all had to wait outside the temple for a while, wondering what had happened. Well, he had a son. He started talking. So you can kind of, you know, obviously they says they laid him on their hearts, wondering what kind of child this would be. So this is the point where this is the good stuff. We're getting the good stuff now. We're just about to get there. Okay. So Zechariah opens his mouth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be safe from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised of the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. For you that haven't spent a week studying that prophecy, it's good. I want you to notice there, verse 68. For he has visited and redeemed. You see it? He has. For the last, I don't know, Pastor Brian's been preaching this sermon series for what, 30 weeks? Yeah, is that a good guess, 30 weeks? Okay. So, for 30 weeks, prophets, promises have been made. He's coming. He will come. He's on the way. Return. He's on the way. Repent. All of a sudden, Zechariah, filled by the Holy Spirit, said, he has redeemed his people. He's able to put two and two together. My son will be a forerunner. Mary visited, said, I have the child of the Most High God. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he has come. Let's try that. Say Merry Christmas. He has come. It is a Merry Christmas. He has come. He has visited his people. He goes on to say, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Back then, the horn of salvation goes back to the Old Testament. Strength of the animals were seen in their horns, kind of imagery of victory. It's the same kind of imagery as kind of a rock or a strength of an animal, the horn of salvation. He says he has raised up a horn of salvation. He says in the house of David. And he says, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old. He's saying, even the prophets spoke about this day, and it is here, for he has redeemed his people. You know, think about that, not only 400 years of silence, but think about the 1,000 years before that, when, oh, he's coming, he's on the way. Think back, way back to the promise of Abraham. How many years is that? All of a sudden, Zechariah, filled by the Holy Spirit, says, he has redeemed. He has raised up this horn of salvation. Why? Verse 71. That we should be saved. We should be saved from our enemies, from those that hate us. Was Zacharias saying that we are saved from our hand of enemies? He's most likely thinking in terms of political. We are saved from the Romans. We'll be our own nation again. He's done this show mercy. Oh, that's good. Let's say, yup, Merry Christmas, come on. He has shown mercy, hasn't he? And he remembered his faith, his holy covenant. Y'all try it again. Go on. He is faithful, isn't he? He remembered that holy covenant he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that since we're rescued from the hands of our enemies, so that, don't miss this, so that, 74, so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, how long? All of our days. Zechariah is saying, not are we saved just to be saved, to be rescued as some oppressed nation, but we are saved, we are rescued, we are redeemed, so that we might serve him without fear. We are to serve him in holiness. We are to serve him in righteousness all the days of our life. So salvation, as Zechariah is saying here, is not simply just for salvation, not just to be rescued, but it happens for a reason. It's saying that we are saved so that we can serve him. Well, how does that play out tomorrow when somebody says Merry Christmas? Well, you can say, they say Merry Christmas, you say, well, I was delivered from the hand of Satan. I will serve him. Christmas is so rich. Lots of times we just go about our day and we say, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And we get worn down by the busyness and the hecticness. But you know what? That's just more opportunities for us to say, Merry Christmas. Maybe Merry Christmas should be Happy Christmas, Blessed Christmas. I don't know. Hadn't worked that one out yet. Okay. So Zechariah gave this praise, and obviously it's a praise for Jesus, because there in verse 76, he switches it to, and you child, so he switches the prophecy back from Jesus to his son, and he kind of repeats some of what the angel said, you'll be most high, you'll prophet, you give knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and this, God has visited us, and he's merciful. Did we say mercy? No? Oh, we did? Okay, we said mercy. Okay, so he gives these things, but what a picture of Zechariah saying, God has redeemed his people. God has redeemed me. You know what? Y'all need to practice. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Amen. Close the chapter there. It just says, and the child, talking about John the Baptist, grew, became strong in the spirit. He lived in the wilderness. Today's public appearance in Israel. What I want you to take away today, God has redeemed his people. We've been talking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, how the promise is coming. It's on the way. We see a merciful God. We see a faithful God. We see God. I think that Paul, he agrees with this. Oh, we see kind of a summation of this gospel. We see it in Titus 2. See if this sounds like the same thing that Zechariah just said. Titus 2, verses 11 and 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to be self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who is zealous for good works. Does that sound like kind of what Zechariah just said? Yeah? Okay. So make sure. Let's try it one more time. I like this. Come on. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I bet you get some funny looks tomorrow. I bet it doesn't matter. If you want to keep on going, if you want to make them look even weirder at you, you could say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Amen. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation. One quick note there. Some of you may be scratching your heads. Not that we're going to spend, says bringing salvation for all people. That does not mean every single person will be saved. Here in Titus, think of more along the lines of this is available to all people groups. No longer is it just a Rome thing or a Jewish thing. I'm sorry, no longer is it just a Jewish thing. It's now available to everyone. So not just one specific group of people. There will be people saved from every tribe and tongue. Revelation tells us that. So it's not all people will be saved. It's made available to all the different people groups. So, grace has appeared, bringing salvation. That's what I want you to take away. So to make sure you take it away, I need you to hear you say, grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Amen. Grace has appeared. I got some confused looks. Was I supposed to say part B or supposed to repeat after him? I'm supposed to say part B. See, part B. Grace has appeared. Okay, so you started off this time. Bring you salvation. And that's not simply for salvation's sake. It's so that we may serve him, as Zechariah said, in holiness. So what does this mean for you tomorrow? When somebody says, Merry Christmas, obviously you've got a lot of different responses there. But it says, as we serve him, now I can't come up to you and say, look, tomorrow at 2 o'clock you're going to have a coworker present you this situation. You need to kind of live in holiness in that situation. Or I can't walk up to you and say, look, tomorrow you need to do X, Y, and Z. This is where the Holy Spirit works in your life. And you say, look, well, maybe I do need to work on renouncing worldly passions this Christmas time. Maybe I am too focused on stuff that I'm supposed to be focused on. Or maybe for you, this may be a time where you really need to, set some priorities as you acknowledge that grace has come, bring you salvation. Maybe it's for you as a family who need to maybe spend more time in the afternoon reading God's Word. Maybe this Advent season, you need to find a Advent guide online and, spend some time as a family studying this grace that has appeared. It says we are there, Zechariah and Luke, says we are saved for salvation to serve. Maybe you need to serve. Maybe you need to get a kid's name off the tree. Maybe you need to join the greeter ministry. I don't know what you need to do. But hopefully the Holy Spirit working in you will start to prompt things, bring them to memory, so that as we see that grace has appeared, not just for salvation, salvation leads to our service. I know this has been a very, I would think, kind of untraditional message, but it's Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for appearing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for remembering, for your faithfulness. Thank you for redeeming. Father, we would be lost in many ways without you. So, Father, this Christmas season, as things start to pick up and things get hectic, help us to remember what this season is really about the meaning and the significance of grace appearing and our response to that. Father, as we sing to you a song and as we worship, Father, we just say we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.